I don't know if you've ever had this experience. I've had it before where I'm sitting on a plane and a flight attendant says, "Is there a doctor on the plane?" How many of you have ever had that? It's really bad if it's for you, but I mean, now why would they ask the question? Are they wanting to meet a doctor like they've never been met one before? No. The nature of the question presupposes an issue or a problem. In James chapter 3, we are coming to what is known as the thematic point, the high point of the book of James, what it's all about. I believe the book of James is all about us maturing into wise people. Fact is, if you take James' writings and if you take Paul's writings and you put them side by side, you will notice a lot of similarities but different terminology. For example, Paul's goal for the life of the Christian is to become like Christ, Christ's likeness. Well, how does he become like Christ? And you read the New Testament. For example, we read in Romans 5, tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope, and he matures us. Then you come to the book of James, and what's the goal of the book of James? Is for us to become wise people. How do you become wise? Well, patience worketh tribulation, and tribulation leads us to a point of faith and growing in faith and ultimately leading to seeking God for his wisdom and direction in our life. And though James and Paul uses different terminology, I think their goal is one and the same: Christ-likeness and wisdom, which are actually the same thing. And we come to James chapter 3 and verse 13, and we read these words. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? He's asking a question. And the nature of the question, I think, presupposes an issue. The issue is the need for people to become wise. And then he answers the question, for it's a rhetorical question. He says, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Tonight, I want us to look at the theme entitled, Who is a Wise Man? Because of all things that we need today, we are in a desperate need in our own lives, in our own ministry, in our own day, that God will give to us the wisdom that we need for this hour to make right choices for the sake of our family, for the sake of our churches, for the sake of our schools, that we would be able to go forward in the work of God. Our theme is seasons of change. And we are in need of wisdom as we are going through the seasons of change that God brings us through. So let's pray and ask God tonight for his wisdom. Father, we are truly thankful that you bring us through so many circumstances that we must learn to seek your wisdom from above, to make right choices right now. And so, Lord, help us. I know how you're able to give a word, to speak a word in our situation of life. And I pray you'll do that tonight, that through your word that you will speak to our hearts so that we'll go away with the wisdom that is clear in our mind of what you would have us to do right now. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. James says, who is it among us that would be considered someone who is wise? Why is it that we need wisdom? I want you to go back to James chapter 1, if you will. As we begin just looking at a few verses in the beginning of the book, we get a picture here of why we need wisdom. Notice he says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. This is James, who I believe is the brother of our Lord, who is the lead pastor of the church in Jerusalem. He is writing to Jewish Christians who are scattered abroad. Literally, they are in the dispersion, which simply means that they've been driven out of the land of Israel and they are living as refugees in foreign lands. And so he is writing people who are suffering because of their faith. And we know that because he says in verse 2, my brothers, count it all joy when you fall into multifaceted, diverse temptations, not a solicitation to evil, but a pressure that comes in your life, a testing that comes upon you. What were these believers suffering? Well, we know financially they were poor. I don't know what it was like where they were living before, but as you can imagine, if you were driven out of your country into a foreign country, and you were driven out of your home and you had nothing, what would you have? You would start out poor no matter what you had. Not only that, but emotionally, they had to be frustrated. Life for them was hard. Life is hard for Christians. The Christian life is frustrating. There are difficulties that come to us, and they come to us in so many different ways and at so many different angles. But also relationally, we know they were experiencing strife among themselves. How do we know? Because the first 12 verses of James 3 is all about the biggest member in the church that creates the greatest problems, the tongue. And so there were difficulties among one another in conversation. Boy, if I've learned anything as the president of Bob Jones University, be careful what you say. Number one, people actually listen to you. Number two, they actually quote what you say. And sometimes you trust them and they take your words and they twist them. As happened to me last week. And so relationally, there is this experience of strife among the people of God. And what was the great need of the hour? It was for people who had wisdom to help lead and guide God's people. Why do we need wise men and wise women? Because we need help to lead and guide God's people to resolve life's issues and to advance forward in spiritual maturity, and not only in maturity, but in the advancement of the gospel. We want to solve issues so we can move forward for the sake of the gospel. And I went to church yesterday morning. Amen? How many of you went to church yesterday morning? Amen? I preached yesterday in a church in Greenville. It's a Hispanic church. Man, that was just cool. Those guys, they were ameners. I love to be in a church like that. And they were speaking in tongues. Gloria de Dios. It was great. And their hearts were thrilled. I don't know why I had to say that, but it was just on my heart anyway. But man, it was a blessing. And I was with God's people. I have no idea what that point was, but that was a good point I was going to make. Oh, I know. And here we were. It was church. And it was rejoicing, and the church is growing, and people are getting saved. But oftentimes in our churches, and we all understand this, things get bogged down because of stuff. And we need wise people that can navigate us through narrow straits to the other side so we can get back to doing what we're supposed to be doing. So we need wise men and wise women to advance forward for the sake of the gospel. So what then is wisdom? I like to use this illustration because I lived this way for a long time. And that is, if I could give you a simple illustration of wisdom, it would be, in my mind, driving a fifth wheel truck and trailer. Now, the first truck and trailer I bought as an evangelist for 29 years we lived in trailers was back in 1985. I bought a 35-foot Country Air trailer, fifth wheel trailer that hooked up to the back of what we had at the time, a 3/4-ton GMC truck. I had never in my life ever driven a fifth wheel trailer until I bought it. And I never had a lesson. So I had to learn on the job training. And learning how to drive a trailer, you have to learn how to navigate it in many different ways. For example, you have to learn how to take a corner, because you don't have as much room as if you're in an SUV. Or you have to learn how to pull into a gas station, because not all gas stations are created equal. and some of them are much smaller. Or you have to learn how to stop and prepare yourself for having to stop. That's why you don't ride on the back of the bumper of a car. But the worst is driving down a hill. Because when you've got 20,000 pounds behind you, pushing you down a hill, a steep hill, and you've probably seen the signs that say 6% with, you know, gray to the hill and bare, and most times you don't even pay attention to them. Well, we pay attention to them. If it's 6%, we're like, oh, that's kind of steep. If it's 8%, you sweat bullets. And you're coming down this steep hill, and you can feel the weight of that trailer pushing you down. And you're putting your foot on the brake, and you know it's slowing down, but it just is like, this is not good, especially when you're smelling smoke. And so you have to figure out how to go down the hill, but the worst thing is that some engineer decided to put at the bottom of the hill a traffic light. And you're coming down the hill, and you have to make a decision. Now, I'll tell you if you are wise or not. What is the worst possible color the light could be? What's the worst possible color? The worst possible color is green. Because if it's red, you know what to do. Isn't it easy in life when you know what to do? Yellow is you know what's going to happen. But green means you have no idea what could happen. Isn't life of such a nature that some things you just know what to do? But how many of you have ever had green lights in your life and you're not sure what to do? And so as you're coming down that hill, you have to figure out at what point are you going to slow down and stop, or what point are you going to go through that light? And if you're not careful and if you're not prepared coming down that hill, you're going to either slam on the brakes or you're going to run through that light and it turns red. And what you learn over time is you learn how to approach this problem that you're facing and develop the skill in decision making to navigate through things. What is wisdom? Wisdom is not so much understanding everything that is going on, but doing the right thing as life comes along. The word wisdom has the idea of becoming skillful in life choices. It is the knowledge of how to act and how to speak, how to avoid problems, how to address problems, how to having the ability to interpret what people are saying and what people are writing. Bob Jones Sr. said, wisdom is knowing how to use knowledge so as to meet successfully the emergencies of life. It is learning how to navigate life. Navigate this situation. Wisdom is the practical application of Bible principles to real life situations. And all of us, in all of the changes of our life, are in desperate need of God's wisdom. So, what then are the characteristics of wise people? James says, who is a wise man and do with knowledge among you? And then he gives an answer. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. He tells us two characteristics here of a wise person. First of all, wisdom is demonstrated by the life that you live. Let him show out of a good conversation. The word good is not the idea of something that is useful. It's the idea of something that is beautiful. The word conversation means his lifestyle. Let him show out of the way that he lives a beautiful lifestyle. Now, I'm sure that many of you can think of people in your life that are wise. And when you meet someone who is wise, what do you find yourself as a Christian doing? You find yourself being attracted to them. It's not their physical beauty that you're attracted to. It's the beauty that wisdom has, because wisdom is a character quality of God. So how do you get this kind of wisdom? If we were to bring Brother James here tonight, who wrote the book, James, how do you get wisdom? And I'm sure that James would tell us, well, wisdom comes in various ways. You have to go through some stuff to learn how to get it. But you also have to go to God's word to find it. And I think James would tell us, first of all, that wisdom is found in the book of Proverbs. You remember we used to tell teenagers to read Proverbs? Let me encourage you as preachers to read Proverbs. Guess what I'm doing right now? I am working through 1 and 2 Kings as every morning I meditate on the kings of Israel and their roles and responsibility and what did they do and what did they not do. And then secondly, go over to Proverbs and each morning take one or two or three simple Proverbs. And if you've got Logos or whatever you've got, Bible works, and just work real slow and take each word and meditate on each word, because we find in Proverbs where we get wisdom. The Bible says God gave Proverbs to give us wisdom, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction. Proverbs tells us that wisdom is given to those that fear him. It's not about being smart, it's about being reverent. The fear of the Lord is the starting point of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so as we reverence God, it is a humbleness before the Lord and who he is. And it's to that person that he gives wisdom. Wisdom is God's gift. Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Bob Jones Sr. said, you may acquire knowledge, but you have to get wisdom directly from God. Wisdom comes as you walk in humility and reverence before the Lord in obedience to his word, and then you seek him and ask him for his guidance and direction and making right decisions right now in an alignment with his word and truth. And then let me say that wisdom is given to those who earnestly pursue to know God. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. I want to encourage you and challenge you tonight that you seek the Lord for his wisdom. You know, you read Proverbs chapter 1, it says wisdom is given to the simple, the naive, the inexperienced. But it also says it's given to those that are older and to those that are wise. Because we need more wisdom. Getting older means you need more wisdom to make right choices right now. But secondly, wisdom is found in Christ. For what do we find in him? We find the full knowledge and understanding of God. God is revealed to us, his person, through his Son, and all of the truths of salvation that come in and through Christ, for in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So who is a wise man? A wise man is one who manifests or demonstrates his wisdom by his beautiful life, his walk with God, his seeking God, his fearing God. But then let me say secondly tonight that wisdom is demonstrated by the way one handles difficult issues. We go back to James 3:13. He says, who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Now, when he says his works with meekness of wisdom, he's talking about the way he handles the things that he's doing, and he handles them with wisdom. And that wisdom is demonstrated in one specific characteristic, and it is the characteristic of meekness. Wise people are meek people. Fact is, the cardinal virtue of spiritual leadership is actually meekness. For example, think of Moses. Numbers 12:3 says, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which are upon the face of the earth." Obviously, he was a leader. Think of Jesus. What did he say in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29? "I am meek and lowly in spirit." Even the apostle Paul said the same thing. He said in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 1, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ." So you have Paul, you have Christ, you have Moses, all describing the fact that they were meek people. Spiritual leaders are meek people. So, what do we mean by meekness? Well, I know you've heard the statement, meekness is not weakness. Now, why do we say that other than the fact that it rhymes? It is because meekness can appear to be weakness. Because generally, meek people are not reactionary people. When people want to show strength, oftentimes it's in the way that they react or the way they retaliate. But spiritual meekness is not one who is reactionary. They are not rebellious. They are not retaliatory. They are people who believe that God is sovereignly in control. And instead of reacting to the circumstances, they actually submit to God in the midst of these circumstances. They seek Him and His purpose and His plan over all things. So what is meekness? I'm sure you've heard the illustration of a horse that is broken. Here's a big, powerful steed. And you put a little girl on its back, and if that horse is truly broken, then that little girl can lead the horse wherever she wants it to go. Why? Because the will of the horse has been completely broken. What could the horse do? Well, the horse could easily buck her off and stomp her to death. But what value would it be for the horse to do that? The value of the horse is when its strength is brought under control. Spiritual leaders are those who have strength under control. And there is in their responses, in their reactions, there is this patience and there is this respect and there's this response that is humble and gentle. If I were to define meekness, I would define it this way. It is a humble and gentle strength that strives to lovingly do what is right as it works towards peaceful relationships and resolutions with all men. Let me say it again. It is a humble and gentle strength that strivingly loves to do what is right as it works towards peaceful relationships and resolutions with all men. Now, I'm going to tell you my nature. My nature is when I get in a situation is to punch you in the nose. That is my nature. Fact is, I do it because I think a lot of people are stupid. Fact is, in my mind, there are people who go home at night and either take stupid pills or they beat their head with a stupid bat every night. And so your tendency is to punch. That's mine. Now, some people, they draw back, and mine is, okay, you want to fight? Let's fight. But that's not spiritual. When I went to work in my first church, my pastor said to me one day, he said, "Steve, you're a good Christian until you play basketball." And honestly, this is the truth. I went, "What?" He said, "I don't know what happens to you when you get on the basketball court, but you are different." I'm thinking, my first thought was, "Pastor, you're not that good at basketball anyway." Because he wasn't. And I thought, "You've never even played on a basketball team. You've hardly ever played sports in your life. I played intercollegiate soccer, NCAA, and you're telling me?" He said, "Well, I'm just telling you." He said, "You get out there and you're kind of a different person." And I got on the basketball court the next time I played, and I thought, oh. And I thought, well, what am I supposed to do? Be wimpy? I mean, when I played NCAA soccer, you hit people. And after a while, you enjoyed it. And pushing and shoving and boning, that's just a part of basketball. He just said your spirit becomes different. And you know what? He was right. And I began to realize in my heart that I had developed a spirit in certain ways in my life where there was that little reaction. Lord had to work in my heart. God had to break my heart. Doesn't mean I don't play basketball. I don't play anymore. But doesn't mean I didn't play anymore. It's just different. I had to change. It is a humble and gentle strength that strives to lovingly do what is right as it works towards peaceful relationships and resolutions with all men. What does he say at the end of the chapter in chapter 3? He said, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. There is this unique balance between what is right and what brings peace. You think about that. We often think if I do right, we won't have peace. But somehow, he is telling us that we should work towards peaceful resolutions with all men as we strive to do what is right. Now, do we have an example of that? And the answer is absolutely. And the example is the man who wrote this book. His name is James. And he is the model for us of a wise man. And where do we see James modeling this for us? Well, we see it when he faces a very difficult issue. What is the issue? Acts chapter 15. What's the issue at hand? The issue is, does a Gentile have to practice Jewish circumcision in order to be saved? You say, well, what's the big deal? That's not a problem with us. Of course not. They settled it 2,000 years ago. But had you been living 2,000 years ago, you know what would have been the hottest question? That would have been the number one concern on all the blogs in Jerusalem? It would be whether or not a Gentile needs to be circumcised. And of course, if you were living back then, it would have made total sense to you. Because God made a promise to Abraham, and that is from his lineage would come the Messiah. And what did God say to the children of Abraham? If you are going to be my children, you must be circumcised. And so in the early church, when Gentiles started getting saved, and they were children of Abraham by faith because Jesus was the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, the Jewish people could not see it possible that Gentiles could come into the church if they weren't circumcised. And it created no small stir. Fact is, it was such a nature that they had to call a council. And who was there? Everybody. Peter was there. Paul was there. James was there. John was there. They were all there. And each one of them spoke. But who resolved the issue? It was James. He said, men and brethren, hearken, listen to me. And what do we discover in James? We discover the model of a wise man. What do we know about James? Number one, James listened very carefully. He already told us about that. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Let me ask you a question. Do you really carefully listen without reacting? Now, we're all guilty of reacting. I'm guilty of it. But wise people listen very carefully. Secondly, he knew and respected history. He was Jewish. He would have known the whole Old Testament, the history of what God had done for his people. I mean, most of you have read the book of Acts, and you know the book of Acts. Stephen got up, gave a Hebrew history lesson, And all the Jews said amen until he said, I'm talking about you, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised. And then they killed him. But the Jewish people knew their history. We are foolish not to know our history. Foolish. As if somehow today we're not going to repeat the same mistakes they made yesterday. And so he knew and he respected history as he had to make a decision. And then thirdly, he was aware of what was going on in the church. He was not ignorant. He knew what was happening in his day. He knew, for example, what happened with Peter when the Lord himself made it clear as he went to the home of Cornelius. And that man, then the Cornelius, the centurion, got saved and he baptized them. And they became a part of the church. He knew that. He knew what Paul was doing in his ministry and how Paul and Barnabas had gone into the Gentile regions and the Spirit of God worked and there were scores of Gentiles getting saved. He understood what was going on. I'm not sure that it helps us today if we live ignorant of what is going on and what is happening today, as if somehow we can cocoon ourselves and act like everything outside of us is irrelevant. God is not bound to work just upon with our group. And it doesn't mean there's a problem with our group. It just means that God is not going to be stuck to us. We need to know what's going on. And then number four, he was knowledgeable of the scriptures. You see, when you read the book of Romans and you read the book of Galatians, Paul makes it very, very clear that Abraham was saved long before he was circumcised. Long before. And that circumcision was just the sign of the covenant. But it had nothing to do with salvation whatsoever. And so he knew his Bible well. Wise people can wisely handle God's word with a proper balance of truth. Not one point or one verse becoming the whole of all, but they have a wise grasp on scripture. And then number five, he understood the big picture. What was the big picture? The big picture was the conversion of the Gentiles. Think about it. What would have happened had they not resolved this issue in the early church? There would have been an immediate split in the early church between Jews and Gentiles. So Gentiles would have had their churches, Jews would have had their churches. It would have been a rift in the early church, and we know that. And I believe James understood that, and he was concerned. He was concerned about the forward advancement of the gospel. We all know this. We've been in the ministry long enough to know that there are church problems that are of such a nature that it hinders the problem of getting the gospel to the world or to the community in which you live. And you can't, my wife said when I was a girl growing up, our church had problems and I was afraid to invite people to our church because of the problems that were there. And when there's not a spirit in the church of peace and a spirit of joy and a spirit of unity that is centered around the person of Christ, then it always affects evangelism. Evangelism is hurt. And he understood that, and he did not want that to become a barrier to getting out the gospel. And then finally, he respected the sensitivities of other believers. And we know that especially when he knew that there would be Jews that would be very sensitive about issues and their understanding of the law. And so therefore, what was his conclusion? His conclusion was that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles. The Gentiles do not need to be circumcised because it's clear from the scripture that that is not necessary for salvation. But then what did he say? When you go out to the churches, make sure that you do not violate these commands and these laws as deference to Jewish brothers and sisters so that there can be unity within the church. Now you think about it. You take the six things that I gave you tonight of the things that when we think of history and we think of what's going on in the church and we think of the Bible and we think of the big picture and the sensitivity of other believers, you know what that can create? That can create a lot of confusion of what is the right thing to do. And that's why we need wisdom. That God will help us to make good and sensible decisions so that the church can go forward for the glory of God. Now, I've been in church work long enough to know that this applies to everybody in this room. Because everybody here has their own unique situation. You have your own church, your own culture in your church, your own community. You have certain leaders in your church that are certain ways. You have a background. How do you take that church and move it forward? And you know what you need? You need wisdom. And God gives his wisdom to his people who seek wisdom. And by the way, let me just say this. God doesn't give wisdom just to you. You're not the only person in the church that gets wisdom. Lest somehow we think that. And I have learned in my role in the last 10 months that in the multitude of counselors, there is what? Big time. And I'm about to say something, and I'll give it to a person, and they'll say, well, if I were you. And I let them speak into my life. That word means, I'm working with PhDs. You know what they do? They read between the lines of everything. I say, don't read between the lines. They read between the lines. And if I were you, I would probably use this word or that word. Well, that's a good idea. And I go back and think about it. So that I have enough time where I... How many of you have ever rushed into something and afterwards you think, man, I shouldn't have done that? How many of you have already done that? Yeah. I've already had a couple of times. I rushed ahead, just slightly ahead. And you know what? The Lord was merciful and he saved me. But he didn't save me because of my wisdom. And yet the Lord will give you wisdom. For if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. So, I just want to challenge you as we face the changes of life, that God will give us the wisdom to navigate and will help us to make right choices right now.